Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. This is Paul again. A lot of stuff in the life and teachings of Paul, so it's a big subject, but we're going to do our best to cover it. So we're going to give you a little recap because it's summertime. How many know you need recaps because sometimes in the summer you're away? How many love recaps? Amen. Thank you. For those of you who don't like recaps, just nap for a few minutes. All right. We started with Paul's life. We started with his conversion. We kind of likened it to, it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, says, "Your life is hid with Christ in God." Your life is hid with Christ in God. That word hid is the word to hide, to conceal, to keep a secret. To hide, to conceal, and to keep a secret. So your life is hid. Your life is concealed. Your life is kept in the secret place in Christ. Say, "I am in Christ. I am hid in Christ." When you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are put in Christ. You are in Christed, and you are there. You are stuck in Him. And it's like being in the Witness Protection Program. We had a couple pictures of some fellows here. Now, here's a guy taken away. The guy in the black hood there, you know, he's ratted out on the mob, and now they got to take him and give him a new identity. So you see, when you come into Christ, you get a new identity. It says the old man is gone, a new man is there. It says all things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. So you got a new social insurance number, new address, new identity, new name, new everything. How many know sometimes you got to get used to new stuff? How many have ever moved before and got a new postal code? Take you a long time to figure that one out. You're still writing the wrong one down. Well, that's sometimes that's what happens. You ever been... You know, remember when you got saved and you still remembered how to do stupid stuff? Remember when you got saved and you still remembered how to walk in the flesh and be a doughhead? Even though the old man was dead, there were some of the patterns that were still there. There was something needed to be changed. There's something that needed to be renewed. Therefore, in light of the mercy of God, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, the mercy of God was already manifest, but there's a process now called the renewing of your mind's got to take forth. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Through the washing and the renewal of the word of God. It says, "Offer your body unto God." That's just a reasonable life now. In the light of his mercy, just reasonable worship is give him your whole self. So he got a whole new identity, a whole new program. Paul got hit so hard. I mean, his name was Saul. He got hit so hard with the glory of God, knocked the S off and gave him a P, and that's how he's changed to Paul. How many know that's the truth? Well, close enough. Yes, sirree. My pastor said. So here, though, look, here's the next slide here. Look at these guys. These guys are still looking for you. They heard you got a new identity, but they still want to find you. They're still mad at you. It's nothing personal. It's just that's the way it is. The devil comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life. The devil goes around like a roaring lion, a toothless beast. But he's got nothing. He's got nothing. Because when you're in Christ, he cannot find you. So the essence, Francis Frangipane, he said the essence of spiritual warfare is to stay in Christ. The essence of spiritual warfare isn't to stand and go, ah, 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 ah. The essence of spiritual warfare is to rest, to stay in peace, to stay in him, to stay locked down. I heard about a fellow he's ministering in Arizona, and the pastor he was with said, "Would you like to go hunting with me?" He said, "Sure." He says, "I'm going to go hunt some coyotes. I'm going to go hunt some coyotes, some hound dogs out in the wilderness there." He said, "Really?" He says, "That's cool." And so they went out there, and when he was there, they got themselves all in this little hide they were in. And then the guy pulled out this thing, and he started making this crazy sound. He said, "What is that?" He said, "That's my wounded rabbit sound." He said, "So a wounded rabbit," he says, "yeah, if you do the wounded rabbit sound, it brings out the coyote. You do the wounded rabbit count, I don't know what it sounds like. I don't know what a wounded rabbit sounds like, but what the coyotes knew, and the coyotes knew when they heard the wounded rabbit sound, the coyotes would come out, and then poof, they'd shoot the coyotes." But I was thinking about that. I was thinking there's a lot of Christians just like that, you know? They wonder why the coyotes are there. They wonder why, you know, the wolf is always there. They wonder what's going on. They wonder why they're always under spiritual attack. But it's because you keep on blowing the wounded rabbit call. "Why is everything going bad for me? I can't go through this again. I'm so fed up. Everything is going wrong." And then all of a sudden, "Oh my God, look at the enemy. He's beating me down." You know what comes when you do the wounded rabbit thing? A spirit of fear, a spirit of... All these things come along, and they go, "Whoop, there's somebody. There's somebody wants some fear. There's somebody. Somebody wants a dose of discouragement. There's somebody. Somebody wants a dose of fretting." And it all comes. It's because you just, "Wah, wounded rabbit call, wah." You get rid of the wounded rabbit call, You put on the lost in Jesus call. I am in Christ. Nothing shall harm me. Nothing shall touch me. I am in the arms of God, and in his arms nothing can touch me. I am in Christ in every way. I have been given a new identity. The old man is gone. The devil can't touch me. I am condemned to life, to health, to victory. The devil runs away from that. Trust in the Lord. Lean on the Lord. I mean, in every way, acknowledge the Lord. It says, and if you will do that, you will look unto him first. It says, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when you get in the witness protection program, the thing is, stay there. Stay there. Just turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not listening to you grumble ever again. You blow that wounded rabbit call one more time, we'll slap you. Pastor said I could slap you. Is that right, Pastor? Can I slap them? I do. I tell you, that was probably the nicest thing you could do to somebody doing that, slap them. Because your slap, your rebuke, should be like an oil poured upon their head, like refreshing water upon their head. The rebuke of a friend's a good thing. You got somebody who's inviting demons in their life and all kinds of miserable attack and all kinds of fretting and all that stuff. If I do that, please hit me. The rebuke of a friend is a good thing. Somebody's going to stand in your face and tell you, stop it! It's not fun, often uncomfortable. But if you're wise, you'll pay attention and go, thank you very much. Thank you very much. All right, Acts chapter 9, 15 says, for it's just these recaps, they're killing me. I tell you, you should have slapped me right there, Pastor. Recaps can't kill you. Stop that. All right. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear the name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Paul, he got saved, and when he got saved, he got commissioned. He said, I have appeared to you, Acts 26, 16, and 18. He said, I have appeared to you for this purpose. Say purpose. God has a purpose for you, and it's a wonderful purpose, and it's amazing. It's incredible. I've appeared to you for this purpose to make you a minister and a witness of both things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. Come on. I mean, Paul was a guy who knew. He had memorized the scripture from one end to the other. He already knew it, wrote. He could just start quoting you everything from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. But, I mean, God says, I've revealed things to you, and I'm going to yet reveal things to you. God's going to take him into heavenly experiences and reveal things to him. And then in Acts 26, 19, it says, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. The act of exhibiting oneself to view, that new self's got to come out. That new self's got to come into manifestation. You got to let God reintroduce you to who you are, and you got to start living like that is absolutely so. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. All right. So you got to find yourself. Paul found himself in the revelation. He found himself in the word of Christ. He found himself in the word that was spoken over him. And he said, I've not been disobedient to the vision from heaven. Jesus found himself in the word. How many know Jesus found himself in the word? Jesus did. How did Jesus become who he was? Jesus grew in grace and favor. Luke 2:52 says, and he said, why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now that was because Jesus chose to find himself in the word. You grow, even Jesus, even the Son of God, the one who came and emptied himself of divinity as a man, Jesus of Nazareth, found himself in the book, agreed with the book, and put himself in his destiny according to the word of the Lord. Jesus did it. You know, Jesus didn't just have a pass on everything. He had to do it just like you do it. Jesus did it to show you the way. Jesus found himself in the book. You've got to find yourself in the book every day. You've got to realize that that is your destiny. Your identity isn't, you know, the thing that's on your driver's license, although the picture of you is there and all that stuff. Your biggest picture of you, your greatest identity is in the Word of God. And if you're not in the Word of God, you don't know who you are. But when you get in the word, you find yourself. Jesus did. It says that when he opened the book, he found the place. He found the place. He said, you, come on, why don't you share something? He opened the book and he found the place. He said, this is me. I found myself in the book. And he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me because he has anointed me. And you need to find that place too, because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Therefore, you need to find that same anointing is in you. You need to say, I found myself in the book. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. You got to find yourself in the book just like Jesus did. And that same anointing is there for you. So Jesus found himself. And last week we talked about the call on Paul's life and that he was the workmanship of Christ, and so are you. You are the finished workmanship of Christ. Before the foundation of the world, he shaped you and formed you for incredible purpose. But here's what he shaped you for. He shaped me to go through this miserable struggle I'm in. No! Struggles come. Problems come. He didn't design the problems for you. Stuff happens. But here's what he designed you for, to be a conqueror, to be an overcomer, to be victorious in every situation. It says before the foundation of the world, he predestined you to be conformed to the image of Christ, the image of Christ. So everywhere in the word you see Christ, that's you. You were predestined to be like Jesus, not just Jesus the man, but Jesus Christ. You are predestined to reign and to rule in every situation in life. Stuff happens, things happen, but you reign and rule over every circumstance. You're born again, not just to get to heaven. You are born again so that you can reign and rule. You are born again so that the workmanship of Christ in your life could come into manifestation. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul said, I'm Paul. I found myself in the book. I found myself in the word of God. I found myself and I'm obedient to the vision from heaven. And he said, I'm apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul, Romans 1:1, he said, I'm a bondservant of Jesus, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel. He found himself in the purpose of God. James Stalker, in his book, The Life of Paul, he said, Paul's letters contain the best explanation of Christianity in the world. The right way to look at them is to regard them as the continuation of Christ's own teachings. That is amazing. The writings of Paul might as well be all red letter because this guy says they should be considered or looked at as the ongoing continued teachings of Jesus. They contain the thoughts that Jesus carried away from the world unuttered. They are the advanced teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I agree with that. I really believe that's true. I really believe everybody in the body of Christ must have a working knowledge of the writings of Paul and understand his message and what he was saying. Paul was specially chosen by God to make clear the inner workings of the gospel. You can get born again and accept the proclamation, but you grow up by understanding the explanation. You can get born again by hearing the proclamation and agreeing with the proclamation, but you will grow up in Christ. You grow up in him when you have a working knowledge of the explanation. Say proclamation. Say explanation. You need to know what is yours in Christ. Do not be ignorant. It says people perish for lack of knowledge. So do not be ignorant, but understand about the explanation. You've got to have a working knowledge of it. The Gospels. The Gospels are what you see happened in the natural at the cross. Say in the natural. In the Gospels, you read about what happened. You get a picture of what happened at the cross. But in Paul's writings, you see what happened in the Spirit at the cross. Because in the Spirit, in the legal workings of God, in the kingdom and in the spiritual economy, something powerful was going on in the cross. You see, what happened on the outer you look at, and too many people just stay there, and they see the outer, and, oh, Jesus died for me. And because they don't understand it, it only makes them sad. And because they don't understand it, they think that whenever we think about it, we should get miserable and commiserate. But you're like that because you don't have a working revelation of what happened in the cross, what happened to you at the cross, what happened because in Jesus, God was not working on Jesus, he was working in Jesus so that he could work on you. He did something in Jesus so that he now had the legal right to get on you, so that he had the legal right to make you a living, walking, mobile tabernacle of the glory of God. You got to understand all that legal stuff, because if you don't know it, you'll leave privileges and blessings behind. You got a legal right to all of these things. Gospels are like a photograph, what you saw in the natural as a man, but Paul's writings are like a CT scan. It's like you get deep in. You ever seen a CT scan? You ever seen those things or even x-rays and things where you see the underneath, you see the underworkings of what's going on and all that stuff. So when you look at Paul's writings, you don't see what man saw, but you see what God saw in the finished work of the cross. All right, so Paul wants us to understand what happened at the cross. He has incredible purpose for that. He wants us to understand it. In Ephesians 2:10, we are the workmanship of Christ, of created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in beforehand for us to do. So he wants us to know that. And last week we finished up talking about Psalm 8, 5, and 6, where you made them only a little lower than God. You crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, and you put all things under their authority. You were created in the image of God. You were created in the image of God to reign and to rule. You were created in the image of God that you are really the captain of your destiny. You are the hero in your own story. Hello. Too many people have heroes in their life. And I love what Isaiah said. It says, the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Some people need your kings to die. You need the things that are between you and God to die. Some people, there's good things. They're even good. It was a friend. It was a good guy. Some of you people got things between you and the blessings of God. You see, we do not, our relationship with God is mediated by one man. It's called Christ Jesus. There's a lot of people who have other mediators of their faith. But you have one mediator. It's called Christ Jesus. You see, every one of us are to reign and rule in life. We don't need another hero in the story. You're the hero. Just point at yourself. Say, I'm the hero in this story. Whether it's going good or not going good depends on whether you are putting on your Superman cape every day and doing the stuff. Quit waiting for somebody else to make your life better. You have been given permission to be the captain of an amazing destiny. Get it done. I'm preaching better than you're paying attention. All right, now let's just quickly, we're going to look at the message in Christ. Are you ready to look at the message in Christ? The message of in Christ. Now, church historians believe that Paul was converted when he was 34. That was in Acts 9, 1 to 19. We looked at that. That he went back to Tarsus for his own safety when he was 37. Although he began to teach right away, began to do things, went down to Jerusalem and revealed himself to the leaders there. They felt it best, bud, you better go back to your hometown, Tarsus. You better go into the desert there in a time of hiding, because right now, I mean, they want to kill you just as much as anybody. So for his own safety, around the age of 37 or 38 there, he went back to his own home country. That was in Acts 9:30. It says, then he was retrieved by Barnabas when he was 47. Say 47. That's Acts 11:26. And he begins his missionary journeys at 48. Acts 13, verse 4, he's there ministering in Antioch. And here he was, submitted to the body of Christ. Here was Paul, the guy with this great revelation, spent 14 years waiting for the ministry to come forth. 14 years. A guy who was trained better than anybody in the Word of God. A guy who could have said, I know the Word better than any of you people. He still submitted the whole process. A guy who was taken into heavenly visions and revelations, had more revelation than anybody. He submitted himself to the process, did not take his ministry in his own hands, but he waited 14 years before he was released into the body of Christ to fulfill his ministry. I've seen the biggest shipwrecks of faith in people who say, I got a ministry, and they take it in their own hands, and they don't submit to God's process in their lives. Say process. Too many people just take in their own hands. They get anxious, they get frustrated, they get discouraged in the process. And when it says, you know what, it says that you got to, don't quit. Embrace the process. How many want to, you know, put a roast in the oven, 10 seconds later, just pull it out and say, I want to eat now. Well, go ahead, knock yourself out, but it's going to be ugly. I've seen a lot of people take their destiny and pull it out of the oven half-baked and try to serve it to the world, and it messes them up and messes up everybody they minister to. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, don't go at it half-baked. Keep it in the oven until it's done. Let God cook it all the way through. He is going to do it. You will fulfill your destiny. He will not limit you. I was thinking that before, but it changed. He will not change his mind. The giftings and callings of God are without repentance. The only one who can blow it is you. And I see people blow it all the time. We don't want to do that. But here's Paul. He submitted to this whole process. And Paul had a glorious ministry. He had the greatest revelation ever written. I mean, he wrote half, or if not more, of the whole New Testament. We got the revelation we got because he submitted to the process in his life. Can I get an amen? Can I get a grunt of ho-ho? All right, so the Translator's New Testament. Now, this is a New Testament. It's called the Translator's New Testament. You can look it up. But this is a New Testament that is written for people who want to go into missions, and they want to go into a place where there's tribes who have not heard the gospel. They want to go into places. There's still people doing it. There's still hundreds and hundreds of dialects in the world who do not have the word in their language. I met a lady in New Zealand, just a quiet lady at our leaders' conference in not New Zealand, but she was from New Zealand, but she's in a conference in Australia. And I was just watching her, just a humble lady, just an awesome lady. And I thought, I wonder what she's doing here, because she was on her own, nobody with her, just sat there humbly. And I went up and talked to her and said, so what do you do? Where are you from? She said, I'm from New Zealand. I said, that's great. Do you work with the church in New Zealand? She says, I'm a missionary from the church in New Zealand. She says, I live in Papua New Guinea. And she says, I go throughout Papua New Guinea finding tribes that don't have Bibles. And I work with Wycliffe and I translate the Bibles into their dialects. She says, I've already translated 4 Bibles. And here was somebody just sitting there who I thought probably nobody, kind of, what is she doing here? Who's she? You know? And I sat there and went, oh my God. That woman has done so much more than I ever have done for the gospel. But the reason I say that is because this translation is a translator's New Testament. You don't have to be a massive guru in Hebrew and Greek and things like that. It helps you with rules that you need to know to translate the Bible. So one of the rules in the translator's New Testament is this. It says this. The phrase in Christ is a technical term in Paul's letters. Do not tamper with it. These words, do not tamper with these words lest you under-translate them. I would think in Christ, how can you mess that up? But in Christ, he says, is a technical term. Do not mess with it. Don't tamper with it. Don't touch it unless you would under-translate it. In Christ is a powerful, powerful phrase in the writings of Paul. Now, Richard N. Longenecker, he says, in speaking in the personal appropriation of the work of Christ, in speaking of the personal, that would be you, And speaking of the personal appropriation of the work of Christ, the Apostle Paul repeatedly employs the expression in Christ. The phrase, together with its cognates, occurs 172 times in Paul's writings. In Christ Jesus, in him, in whom. All those things. 172 times that phrase, in Christ, is used in Paul's writings. It is a big theological truth. It is big in the mind of Paul. It's very, very big for us to understand that. Amen. How many enjoying just the teaching revelation today? How many need more spit and shouting? In Christ, A.J. Gordon, his book, In Christ, he said the two words in Christ give us profound insight into the divine method of salvation. These two words open up to us mysteries and secrets, I spelled that wrong, that were hidden for ages and for generations. How do you think, man, that's good. That's just a few folks. But these guys are saying that phrase in Christ, you should have a working revelation of that, because that was very, very big in the mind and in the teachings of Paul. And the teachings of Paul came from where? Divine revelation, face-to-face revelation with Jesus. I have received of the Lord that which I now speak to you. The in Christ theme was massive. And as I've said with the other author, he said these teachings, Paul's teachings, might as well be red letter, because they are the unentered teachings of Christ on earth. They are the continuation. They are the advanced teachings of Jesus Christ. Advanced teachings. In is a preposition. In, used to indicate inclusion within space, place, limits, like walking in the park. You see, you are walking in Christ. It's a preposition. Christ, the anointed one, you are in Christ. So this working preposition, being in Christed, is very, very important revelation for us to understand. Romans 6, verse 17. Yet you obeyed me from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. The Amplified says the standard of teaching. The NIV says the pattern of teaching. The Weymouth translation says you embraced and obeyed from your heart Paul's system of truth. System. There is a form, there is a pattern, there is a line upon line, there is a revelation that Paul received from Jesus Christ himself that they received, they obeyed, and they began to walk in. You've got to believe it. You've got to walk in. I'm a Christian. I'm good. You know, I'm a believer, hallelujah, going to heaven. I'm good with all that, Pastor. Glory to God. That's not it. God's purpose isn't just to get you into heaven. It's to get heaven in you and to get Christ in you, to get the glory in you so it can be revealed in the world. Sadly, most people don't have enough of the revelation of in Christ to even affect their own world. They go to bed sad, wake up sad, spend the whole week sad. I'm just sad. No, you are in Christ. Well, what does that mean? You need to know what that means. And if you know what that means, it'll revolutionize your world. In Christ. I am in Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am in Christ. I am in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Oh, sorry, let's go to Romans. I just did that. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Amplified Bible says, therefore, if any person is, and it puts in the word engrafted, if any person is engrafted in Christ, if any person is in Christ, and he puts in, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, in Christ, the anointed one, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old, the previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. Now, if you don't know that, if you don't know that you're in Christ and you think I just got saved, but the old man and the old life and all that's still attacking me every day, you're going to walk around like that's true, but it is not true. If you know that in Christ you died, you were hidden in Christ, you got a new identity, all that old stuff cannot find you unless you blow the wounded rabbit call. But when you know that you're in Christ, you're a new person in Christ, altogether new. I mean, bam, it is done. It's passed away. Behold, the fresh, the new has come. You are a brand new creation all together. Something that never existed came on the scene. You were created from above, born of God, and something new and powerful. You've been refathered. Every single distinguishing factor about you, your DNA, your background, where you came from, every psychological issue, brand spanking new. You've been re-engineered in every way. Somebody says, well, I was born like this. I was born like that. I was born into a family that has this. I was born into a family that has that. Well, I got good news for you. You can be born again. If you were born into a miserable family, if you're born into a miserable world where, you know, my family, they all got diabetes. My family got a whole string of mental disability. Blah, blah, blah. Guess what? You can be born again. Well, what does that mean? Well, that'll just get me to heaven, right? No, being born again means you're re-engineered in every single way, body, soul, and spirit. You can be absolutely, totally set free, re-engineered, re-fathered, and the purpose of God eternally can come forth in your life. Do you believe that? Because you know what? It doesn't happen because somebody slaps a blessing on you. It happens because you believe it with all your heart. If you somebody got to slap a blessing on you every week to keep you going in the glory, you are a sluggard. But you know, the word of the Lord is enough, and he watches over the word. If you would just believe every letter written in there, you could walk around like a holy book. The word could become incarnate and manifest in every aspect of your life. Can I get an amen? All right, well, that was good. Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate that. That was good. So let's look at the word engrafted. Just going to tackle this just for a second, all right? Engraft. Now, I looked today. It's amazing. On the internet there, I was clicking on, and you can go to YouTube. How many of you have been to YouTube? You can go to YouTube and you can check out how to engraft stuff. And you can get whole videos on how to do it. Isn't that amazing? How blessed are we today? It's so cool what you can get. So I'm looking at a bunch of guys and they're talking about engrafting. And they're taking, you could even take an old stump, but something that has real strength, that has vitality. The roots are going way down. And you can take that and you can put all kinds of grafts in that stump. And it can be something that can still bring forth life. And you can even put other species and things in it. And from that root can grow. I was just amazed by what can happen with engrafting. And I thought that's really neat that the Amplified Translation, says you are engrafted in Christ. I thought that's very cool. To graft a shoot or a bud onto a stalk so that the two grow together as one. I have been engrafted in Christ. I have been taken and I've been placed in him. I've been taken out of the old nasty root and I've been put into the new. The axe has been put to the root. It's all been chopped off and I've been engrafted now. The foundation is I am in Christ. So what I'm drinking from now, that sour swamp that used to affect my life, I've been removed from it and I've got a pure stream of living water rising up inside of me. In my belly, I got a well of salvation. You see, when you get that, you get engrafted into this new root. It says to incorporate in a firm or permanent way, to implant. They engrafted their principles into a document. The engrafting, being placed in, being put together as one, engrafted. So you've been engrafted with Christ. Do you get it? Go home and watch some engrafting stuff. For there to be a good graft, they said, for there to be a good graft, you need an identical cut. I thought that was good. See, so if you've got a shoot you're trying to put in, if you want a good graft, you've got to make the cut identical to the shoot. That's some deep stuff right there. But you know, I was thinking about Moses. And he said, I want to see your glory. And Jesus cut a hole in the rock. And he put him in the rock. And he put his hand over him. He cut a perfect place for Moses. Something that absolutely totally fit Moses. And he put Moses in the rock. What's the rock? It's Jesus. God Almighty has a place for you in Christ. It perfectly fits you, and you can be concealed there, and you can live and walk in and experience all the goodness and the glory of the Lord. Why? Because you've done something wonderful? You've created something? No, you've believed that I am in Christ when I was born again. I've been engrafted into him. There's a place perfectly for me that he has designed, and he has fit me absolutely perfectly in him. Identical. But they must be bound together, and here's another one. There is no grafting without wounding. Did you know what? For you to be grafted in, he was wounded. There's a perfect wound. There was a perfect wound. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 5. Well, let me say John 15, 5 first. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him bears much fruit. Hallelujah. 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 Just shout hallelujah. It'll help you. Take your gospels. Hallelujah. I'm telling you. Here it is. I tell you. There's a perfect place in you. He was wounded for you. You've been engrafted into him. You've been bound together in him. And if you will accept your place in him, you will bear much fruit. Now that has nothing to do with you except you yielding to the truth, yielding to the system of Paul's teaching, yielding to the form of his doctrine, yielding to the revelation, and you'll get the results. How many want to bear fruit? Hello, how many want to bear fruit? What kind of fruit, Pastor? Here's fruit. Life, health, strength, not just enough for you, but enough for you to pour out of your bosom and be a blessing everywhere you go. Fruit. You know what's in the fruit? Seeds. You know why people want to experience your fruit? You know what's in the fruit of your life? The gospel. And the fruit of your life is the good news of Jesus Christ. And the fruit of your life is the seeds that will change the world. But here's what it is. It's all dependent on your ability simply to abide. What does that mean? Quit blowing the rabbit call. Quit whining and stepping out. I just got in Christ. Oops, things are rocky. I don't know what's going on out there. I don't know. I better take it in my own hands. Things are getting rough out there. God, what are you doing? Ah! Stop it! If you abide in him, you'll get something done. Because here's the absolute truth. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Say nothing. Nothing. There's not a single thing you do outside of Christ that even measures in eternity. It doesn't even register a little tick. Nothing. The only thing that matters is what happens in Christ and in and through Christ. That is it. He was wounded, Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. God put a wound in Jesus that exactly fits our need. There's a place in him that exactly takes the dealings and the problems of mankind. What I need, where I am ripped out of, there's a perfect placement in Christ where I can now drink deeply of the life of God and I can manifest fruit and fruitfulness. 1 Corinthians 1:30, New Living Translation. God has united you with Christ Jesus. Hello! Any believers here today? God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. The Amplified, same verse in the Amplified. But it is from him that you have your life in Christ. It is from him that you have your life in Christ. Say in Christ. It is from 172 times. It is from him that you have your life in Christ, whom God made for our wisdom from God, revealed to us a knowledge of the divine plan of salvation previously hidden, manifesting itself as our righteousness, thus making us upright and putting us in right standing with God, and our consecration, making us pure and holy, and our redemption, providing us with the ransom from the eternal penalty of sin. Christ is the wisdom of God to us and for us, thus making us righteous, holy, and absolutely totally free. If you are in Christ, you are totally healed, you are totally holy, you are totally free. If you're in Christ, you are totally free, totally holy, totally healed. If you are in Christ, all these things were done not because you did anything, you just accepted the message. God united me with Christ, therefore he did all of this for my benefit, therefore I'm right with God, I'm pure and holy, and I'm free. I know that's sad news for some of you. Hello, let me read it again. Just try to let it penetrate just a little bit, that husk in there that you call a heart, all right? God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ has made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. I'm still trying to make myself holy, Pastor. Well, that's trying to make garments that will not satisfy him, and you won't even be allowed in. The only righteousness he demands is his, and you can't ever achieve it. You can only receive it as the gift of God. He did it. It is done. Colossians 1:21-22. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in Pastor Carl's sight. Man, that's good. And they all stared at me. How many can read? How many are illiterate and need help? Look at this right here. The word. Word's powerful. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh, which means because of his death, you've been reconciled to God. So what happened? When he died, you were put in Christ. 2,000 years ago, you were put in him. When he died, the reason he died was so that you could be identified with him. So you died. So yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. You've been reconciled through his death. Why? To present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in your boss's sight. What does it say? His sight. How many actually got that? Oh, I was hoping my boss would see me like that. He will see you like that when you see yourself like that. The problem isn't your boss seeing it. The problem is, do you see it? Do you see that what he did for you says that you are holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight? And when you actually really believe that, you know what? You might actually start living like it so. That's why you need to have the massive revelation of what happened in Christ Jesus. Hello, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. It says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Isn't that off? So you've been grafted in. You've been bound together. You've been made one with him. And when you are one in Christ, you have become one spirit. You literally operate out of the spirit of Christ, the spirit of the mind of Christ. That's why it says, you know, let the mind of your spirit be renewed. You are one with him. You've been engrafted into him. And this is something Paul desperately wants every single believer to understand. You got in him at the cross. You got in him at the cross. Where did you get in him? At the cross. The cross is such an important message because that is where you got in Christed. Now, the beautiful thing is you got in him at his death, but and you were buried with him. But here's the other thing is you're also identified with his resurrection. Now, if I had somebody who was dead for a few minutes because I slapped them silly, but we raised them from the dead, I mean, they were raised from the slapping and beating that I gave them. So that's a pretty amazing resurrection. If you had somebody who had a bad car accident and the wind was knocked out of them and they kind of lost consciousness for a while and they thought they may have been dead for a bit and 15 minutes later they revive them and say, man, that person was dead, but that person's been raised. And you look at what they were raised from. That's pretty amazing. Let me talk about the kind of resurrection you have. The kind of resurrection you have is determined by the death of Jesus. What kind of death did Jesus die? The quality of the resurrection is directly related to the quality of the death. Like if you had somebody who wasn't dead that long, you say, well, it was, you know, like Lazarus. Lazarus was dead 4 days, but he was risen, but he died again. So Jesus' resurrection is altogether different. But how did Jesus die? Here's the incredible thing about Jesus' death. Every single sin, disappointment, failure, sickness, every work of the devil, every single wicked thing in existence was put on Jesus when he died. How many think, I mean, we're not talking about the guy died of cancer. He took all of cancer. We're not talking about the guy died of encephalitis or, you know, some crazy weird disease of the brain. I mean, he took every single disease that ever was. Like, you can be raised from one disease. That's cool. He was raised from every single wicked thing that ever existed. You weren't raised from just a bad incident. You were raised from all the power of darkness. You've been made alive in every single way. The power of the resurrection is incredible. Settle down. And I tell you, boy. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 9. I'm going to finish with this. So you're going to finish with this. Right here, I got the whole thing. I got the whole thing here, only a bit of it on the screen. So if you got a Bible, it's good to follow along. This is some good stuff to look at. Ephesians chapter 2, writings of Paul. Look what Paul says. And you, say you, just point your neighbor, say you, talking to you. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You used to live like that. You were dead, doomed, and dominated by the power of darkness in the world. But you, he has made alive. You, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, why? Because of his great love with which he loved us. You were messed up, screwed up. You were completely, an object of wrath. I mean, completely. You were totally identified with your father Adam. But Jesus. Now, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Why does he do all of this? That's why we sing those songs. Oh, how he loves us so. How much does he love us? You got to understand. If you don't understand what happened at the cross, you don't understand that death took every rotten thing forever, past, present, and future. It was done at the cross. And when you're in Christ, then it was done for you. You have been set free and you've been risen above, far beyond any one of those evil things ever, ever touching you because you are in Christ. But God is rich in mercy because of his great love. Even when you were dead in your trespasses, you didn't even know you were doomed. You didn't even know you had a problem. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This isn't some religious do-good club. This is God did good. I'm in him, finished, done, free in every way to live out of the glory of God. By grace. And I've not only been made alive, I've been raised up together with him, and I've been made to sit. He's like, come on, Carl, I got a seat right for you, right beside me, reigning and ruling over everything. Oh, I don't want to be presumptuous. I don't want to, maybe that seat's for someone else. So Jesus, I mean, I don't want to be sitting in the front row if it's saved for somebody else. No, it's for you. This has been made for you, and I am making you sit down with me in heavenly places. Made us alive, raised us up, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. That, why did he do all this? That in the ages to come, throughout every generation, through every individual, through everyone who tastes and sees of his goodness, so that through every one of these people, I can show how exceeding the riches of my grace is, how much my kindness is towards those who are in Christ Jesus. I've done all of this so that I can now qualify you to be a person who is lavished with my grace, plain and simply because you accepted the good news. Not because you did anything. You didn't qualify yourself. I qualified you. All you had to do was understand what happened in Christ. And you got to understand that right now you qualify for all these blessings. And now I can show how awesome I am through you because you accept the message. He made us to sit with him so that he might show his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved by faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I really don't know what else you need. He didn't leave anything out. It's all done. If you're not walking in the fact that it's done, don't mean to be rude. But it's because you sadly choose to be a sluggard, and you choose to be ignorant, and you choose to fall short of the promises of God. When the people of God came to Joshua, they said, hey, God gave us a promise, you know. He gave us a promise too, and we haven't received our inheritance yet. You know what Joshua said to them? Why are you such a slacker? Take it. Take it. Pastor called me a slacker today. I didn't. I only called slackers people who refuse to live in victory. I'm only going to call slackers the people who are addicted to blowing the wounded rabbit horn. The minute you blow the wounded rabbit horn, you have given the enemy a legal right to attack you. Did God do that? No, you did. You came out of hiding and the Sopranos found you. Don't give the devil a foothold. Who? You. Because you are the boss. You are the boss. He gets it. I'm the boss. You're absolutely right. He died so you can say, I'm the boss. You died so you can say to the devil, I'm the boss. Only good stuff is coming to me. I'm the boss of this life, and I command this life to follow Jesus. Carl, I'm talking to you right now. In the name of Jesus, you're walking in Christ every day. If you pick up that rabbit call again, I will climb through the mirror and slap you. Let only what is profitable, let only what is pure and wholesome, let only the word of God proceed across these lips, because I am going to be a magnet for the grace and goodness of God, because he wants to show off. He wants to show how amazing he is. He wants to demonstrate how much he loves me, and I am literally going to just get out of the way and say, come on, big fella, show how awesome you are. You can, if you want, I'll humble myself, you can start here. What an amazing deal. So are you ready? Be healed. Are you ready? Be free. Are you ready? Shake off the spirit of heaviness. Tell yourself to smile. You know what Paul had to say? He had to say, rejoice. Hey, rejoice. How would you like to come in for counseling? Well, Pastor, you know what? We're going to stop right now for a second, and we're just going to rejoice for a while, right? It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So we're just going to rejoice. What? I wasn't even able to tell you why I'm so sad. You know what? It doesn't matter. We're just going to rejoice right now. You ready? Because you know what? I know. I'm not denying the stuff that's going on in my life. I am exercising a higher principle so that that higher principle is going to loose the kingdom in my life and in my heart. You don't need another altar call. I love altar calls. Because you know there are ways to be healed, laying on of hands, all those things. I believe in impartation, all those kind of things. But you know what? You know how the greatest way to be healed is? The word of God. You know why? Because if you're on a desert island and there's nobody to lay a hand on you, but you got the word of God, I win every single time. And if you can't find your Bible, memorize it in case you get dropped on a desert island without your Bible. Because then you got the word of the Lord. Where are you supposed to put it? Get the word of God in your heart. Let it dwell in you richly. That's your identity. That's who you are. You're in Christed. Whether you know it or not is up to you. But you should, knowing this, reckoning this is so, you start to walk out in victory. And those were the teachings of Paul. The teachings of Paul were, you can get saved on the proclamation, but you grow up on the explanation. You got to know it. You got to know that what happened to Jesus, I saw it, but what was really going on? When you understand what happened behind the scenes for you, you can live absolute total victory every step of the way.